Thank you for all coming tonight. We are just honored to be in the presence of the Lord together and dwelling in His Word and digging into it. We are in the last Toledot. Some call it the generations or even the history of Genesis. The last section of this story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, is epic or grand in every detail. In every detail. The train of events all get their start right here in this chapter we're in tonight. This is the start of this epic tale within Genesis, this last story. This is also a section where many of us go to see the providential hand of God at work. Many people go, you'll hear somebody debate somebody, and where do they go a lot of times to see the providential hand of God working and man working in the same place, right here, to this section of Genesis, where we see the hand, the providential hand of God, even working among sinful acts of man, what man did in sin. And this is the ultimate, ultimately, this is seen in the cross. The cross, Jesus gave His own life, but yet sinful man hung Him on that cross, and they were sinful and evil for doing that. But the bottom line is that's what He came here to do. So we see the providential hand of God, and yet sinful acts of man working hand in hand in this section. It also exhibits a human pattern that runs throughout the Old Testament and even culminates at Calvary. The pattern is simply this. Listen closely. The rejection of God's chosen deliverers through the envy of their friends and even their relatives. Yet, a rejection which is finally made to play its own part in the deliverance of its people. That's amazing. A rejection of God's chosen deliverers through the envy of their friends and relatives. Yet a rejection which is finally made to play its own part in the deliverance of that people. This is seen in the fact that the very things the brothers do through their hatred of Joseph is amazingly the very thing that brings about their salvation. The very thing they do that we're going to see them do. In their hatred of their brother is the very thing that brings them about their own son. That's amazing. That can only be in God's Word, as we'll see in these studies of chapter 37 through 50. It all gets its start right here in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. Right here. It's all started. The seeds of hatred and the manifestation of love. They're all right here in this chapter, hand in hand, we're going to see tonight. Ultimately seen in the life of Jesus Christ Himself. Like other sections of Genesis, there's a chosen son. As we've seen in all of these Toledots, these generations of, there's a chosen son. But unlike the other times, it's the older son. Usually it was the younger son, went against the normal rule of the time. You know, the older son would usually be the chosen son. But here, it's the opposite. It's the older son of Jacob's beloved wife. He's not the oldest son of Jacob's 12 sons, but he's the oldest son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. And it shows the sovereign hand of the Lord. What the Lord wants to use and what the Lord wants to choose, He does. And He works this out before our eyes. Two major things lead to much of what happens in Genesis. In this last section, first, we see here in our text tonight, Jacob loved Joseph, and he showed it. He showed it dramatically. By favoritism, which brings about what? The sin of jealousy in the brothers, as we'll see. He showed this. He loved him. This is not sin in itself, but yet we're going to see that he showed it above and in, beyond into the act of favoritism, which brings about the sin of jealousy in these brothers. Jealousy goes way back to the beginning of Genesis, right back to the first children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. The Lord accepted what? Abel's offering, which brought about the sin of jealousy in Cain. We all know what Cain did because of that jealousy. He killed his brother. He killed Abel. All because of jealousy. We're about to see something very similar in this chapter, but it's a little more intricate. A little more things are going on in the circumstances that brought this about. We find out straight away that Joseph brought a bad report, or some versions say an evil report, of them to their father. This triggered, most likely, some bad blood between the brothers. Also, Jacob favors Joseph and loved him and displayed it by making him this coat. Some of our versions say coat of many colors. A coat of many colors. And what did this do? This had to make Joseph stand out, like he had a sign on him or something. If all that wasn't enough, Joseph has a dream, as we'll see later on, two dreams, which add to the jealousy. This adds the icing onto it. Verse 5 ends with these words. When he told it to his brothers, the dream, they hated him even more. This is the situation we find the family in as we start this toledot, this last toledot in Genesis. There's much tension from the start of this section, right away. A lot of these narratives, I brought this out many times, you'll see something's put into the scene that causes tension, and the tension is finally resolved at the end of it. And you see these in a lot of these narratives. The story starts off, fine, these are the generations of Jacob. And then all of a sudden, the tension comes in. And the tension rises and rises until it's at its peak. And then it breaks and it resolves. This is a scenario we see over and over again in these narratives. It's good to look for this, and you can see it in all of these. So here's the plan. First, we'll look at Genesis chapter 37 tonight, verses 2 through 5. We'll look at these verses tonight in two points, which actually flow together. We're not going to go to, here's the first point, and here's the second point. These points flow together. The first point is, Joseph hated by his brothers. Simply that. Joseph hated by his brothers. And secondly, but he's loved by his father. Hated by his brothers, but yet he's loved by the father. And we're going to dig into this. What caused this hatred? You know, our versions, as we read, we might say, oh, this is a simple thing, you know. But we're going to dig into this, because this sets the stage for everything that comes after this. So, brethren, let's seek the Lord in prayer tonight that he would be with us. But before we do that, let me read the text for you. Follow along, verse 2. Chapter 37, verse 2. And then we'll go into prayer. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being about 17 years old, was doing a shepherd's work among the flocks together with his brothers. And in fact, he was a servant together with the sons of Bilhah, Zilpah, and his father's wives. I'm reading a translation by Leopold. And Joseph brought a bad or an evil report of them to their fathers. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully of him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in our ears tonight. Let's pray for him. Father God, as we start this new section of Genesis, Lord, and contrast the hatred of Joseph that he experienced on the one side, and yet the love that he experienced on the other side by the Father, may you open up to each one here what you would have them learn tonight, Father God. First, from the text itself, and then as we look to our lives today and apply this text, we experience the same sort to some extent. We are loved by our Heavenly Father, but yet we are hated by the world, and also hated even by our brethren. Even by our brethren. Oh Lord, that you would be guide us, that we would not hate them back, Father God. May we just love them, even though that hatred is geared towards us. Please, Lord, let us be a light to the nations, a light to our families, a light to our brothers and sisters even. And Lord, open our eyes, Lord, as we close, that our eyes may see of your wondrous things, and that our ears would even hear of your mighty works. And thank you, Lord, as always, for giving us the opportunity to dig here into your word and to open up the Bible in the light, in the open, Lord, where many people throughout the world are doing this in fear and hiding. Some are not even allowed to do it. And Lord, we thank you for that. We lift your name up, the name that is above every name, Jesus our Messiah. Amen. How do seemingly opposite things work together at the same time? How does this happen? Like showing your love to a child, and yet at the same time, sternly punishing them for their sinful or bad ways. How do we do this? If you're a parent, you know this is not easy to do. Even our sister here at school, you have to show your love to them, but yet you got to be stern to these children. This is not easy to do. And I believe God does this to his children every day of our lives, every day of our Christian lives. Things the world cannot even make sense of, and even things that many Christians can't make sense of, and even we find at times hard to understand. This is the only way that one could make sense of Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." When you understand this from God's way or from God's perspective, the Christian can take comfort when we are persecuted. The Christian can take comfort even when we go through trials, even when we go through sicknesses and illnesses. The Christian can take comfort that all things work together. Not some things, all things. And sometimes this is hard for us to fathom. Whatever that may be, sickness, loss of income, loss of job, separation from families, and even death itself. Things just aren't randomly happening in our lives. We've got to remember that. Things are not just randomly. You know, sometimes we forget this. Things are not just randomly happening. Just how this all works out is a mystery. I can't explain it. It's a real, real mystery. How we are accountable for things on one hand, and yet God sovereignly is working things out on the other hand. This is a fact of the Bible, and this is a thing we got to lean on. This is plainly seen in Genesis tonight, how sin and jealousy in this section right here tonight that we're in work together with God's sovereignty. It's all seen in this section, this last toledot of Genesis. And it all starts right here in this chapter, chapter 37, verse 2. Joseph was dearly loved, our text says. Dearly loved by his father Jacob, and yet at the same time extremely hated by each of his brothers. What caused the hatred by Joseph's brothers? Let's look briefly at the text again. What caused this? Again, this is Leopold, a very good Hebrew scholar, translation. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph was at the age of 17 years old and was doing his shepherd's work among the flocks, together with his brethren. And in fact, was a servant together with the sons of Bilhah, Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. The text starts off and explains that Joseph brought a bad report to Israel, or Jacob, about the brothers. Some versions have even an evil report, or an ill or bad report. But nothing is said about the report, what the report was. It just leaves it at that. Some speculate that this is the thing that caused the hatred of them. This is the very thing, this report that Joseph went and gave to the father, was the very thing that caused the hatred of the brothers of him. They believe Joseph was a tattletale, a big mouth, or in modern language, a rat. They believe Joseph ratted on them. And for this reason, they say the brothers hated him. Many commentators go here, and they believe this. They turn against Joseph, in fact, for telling the father an evil report on the brothers. Some even use New Testament teaching. They bring in the New Testament. Like Joseph should have went to the brothers first. That was the only right thing to do. And they'll bring in Matthew 18:15, which says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, not his father, between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." I believe that's reading into this text. I don't see it at all that way, what's going on here. We have nothing said what the report was, and also, as we'll see, Joseph does nothing that would lead us on to believe that this is part of his character, that he's some sort of a rat. No, nothing is said throughout this, throughout some 14 chapters to lead us on to believe this about Joseph. Nothing at all. Nothing is said badly against his nature, except those who are lying against him, as we'll see, as we go on here. Nothing at all. Also, as it'll be brought out more and more, he is the chosen. He's the chosen vessel the Lord will be using to further the plans that the Lord has. Joseph is a faithful son. And all through Genesis, we've been seeing faith grow and grow in the characters of the patriarchs. Faith has been on the move forward, and it's been developed in the book of Genesis. This can be seen in the seven central characters. There's seven central characters of Genesis. Abel was the ground of faith. And this is seen, maybe you want to jot these texts down. This is seen in the offering that he gave to God in Genesis 4:4. Enoch was the evidence of faith. The text says in Genesis 5, verse 22, that Enoch walked with God. He was the evidence of faith. Noah was the confession of faith, seen in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Abraham was the call to faith. Come, go to a land that I will show you, seen in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And Isaac was the patience of faith. Isaac waited on the Lord. Remember, through all those years, this is brought out in chapter 25, verses 20 through 26. He waited on the Lord. And Jacob was the maturing faith, the maturing of faith exhibited throughout his life. We've seen faith grow and grow in the life of Jacob. But with Joseph, the testing and the victory of faith, and this is finally seen in the total outcome of this whole section, is finally seen in chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph is a man of faith. And for the combined reasons of all of that I just said, his character and the faith that we'll see manifested, I don't see Joseph as a tattletale here. No, not at all. And lastly, why I believe this is not the fact at all, because the text doesn't bring it out. It just says the thing that he brought this report to his father. At the time, Israel had it with his sons. So in fact, Joseph was his main son. He was the one that the father looked to. Israel had it with his sons. That started in Shechem when the sons used the covenant of the circumcision to go out and destroy a whole town. They did this in cold blood. So Joseph was his favorite son and most trustworthy son at this point. And most likely his eyes and ears as the sons were out. These guys, when they went out with the sheep, they would go out 50, 60 miles. This was, you know, they didn't just go, you know, we're going to go out and bring the sheep up to the hill and come back. No, this was and so he was his favorite. Joseph was the favorite son. So what's behind the brother's hatred? The root of the hatred starts with what we see in verses 3 and 4. This starts the root. It's a chain of events that culminates with Joseph's preeminence over his brothers, seen in the prophetic dream by Joseph. The links include favoritism and love above the other brothers, the other boys. Next, the gift of the cloak or the coat brought about by Jacob's rising Joseph above the other boys. All of these things, as we'll see shortly, and it ultimately culminates as Joseph rises above the brothers, as we'll see in verse 11. Joseph rises. Each link in the chain increased the hatred of these brothers until it could go no further. It could handle no more pressure. And his murder at that point was contemplated, as we'll see in our next study. Let's look at each one of these links, starting in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Israel loved Joseph, the text says, more than all of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. Here's one element behind the brother's hatred. Let's look for a moment at the love showed by his father to the son. While we can naturally understand Jacob's love of Joseph, he's attached so much to Joseph. Joseph being the son of his beloved wife. That was his, all of these other concubines, they came about from sinful ways, but Rachel was his love. And this was the first son of his love. So we can understand his love for this boy. And secondly, the child of his older age. Anyone who's seen a parent give birth in life as they're a little older sees something different about how this parent treats the boys than what it treats the girls. It can also be seen when sometimes, like say a parent, a couple brought forth a kid when they were 20, and it seemed like everything was just a whirlwind with this kid. But yet you'll see them when they become grandparents, and it's a whole different world. They're all over the kid. They're, you know, where before it was just like, shut up, you know, because they're too young. And as they're older, they're really, the love is, it's true. If you ever seen an older grandparent over kids, and you knew them before, you'd say, whoa, what happened here? Yeah. But it's because they're older, and they're more mature. And that's all fine that we see that Jacob loves. But where he makes his mistake, I believe, is making it known to the brothers. That's where the mistake. Love and honor is one thing. We understand that. That's a natural thing. But this smacks of favoritism, what we see here. And this is the sin. Anyone who's seen favoritism played out before their eyes knows it strikes a negative chord within us. Have you ever seen favoritism played out, maybe on your job, maybe even in your family? Does it not smack, rubs you wrong?
Yeah.
It rubs me wrong. It strikes a negative chord within us. I've seen it even in church, brethren. I've seen favoritism played out, even in church. And most of the time I've seen it, it leads to bad feelings. Mm. Now, heighten that within a family, and it can cause some real hatred. Now, we don't see that as much, but it does happen. Jacob should have known better. He should have known. Turn back to chapter 25. Jacob should have known better. You know why? Because he was on the receiving end of one loving a son, of a brother more than him. Chapter 25, verse 28. Remember what it said back there. It says, and Isaac loved who? Esau, because he ate of his game, because of who he was. But Rebekah loved Jacob. This is favoritism right here. This is favoritism before our eyes. He knows. Jacob Israel knew what it was to feel this. And yet here he is doing the same exact thing to his son. He knows what it is not to be loved. Could you imagine a boy, you know, especially you men here, you have a brother and your father loves that brother more than you. Wouldn't that strike you?
Yeah.
Maybe it was something that you would never do because you know. But here we see Jacob going and doing this very, very same thing that happened to him. That had to cause some division. And oddly, this happened with my two boys unintentionally. And I'm just going to tell you a story here. I have two boys, 20 and 25. I never said I love the younger son more than the older son. Never, or my wife, never. And I really never favored one over the other. Never. But yet, I noticed when the second boy was born, as the years went by, the older boy got colder, colder, and more to himself. And I was always spellbound about this. Why was this happening? What was going on with my son? Why was he shutting down? And it would just never come out of him. He'd never answer us. I always wondered why he acted this way. Well, as the years went on, they go by. Now he's about 20 years old, and he's really the youngest son. Oh, I love you, Dad. I love you, Mom. I love you. I love you as both. And the older son, you can't get the weather out of him. You know, it's like this. You know, he's not a bad kid, but it's just very. And I hear him with his sons. Hey, yeah, with his friends. Hey, playing. You know, and like, yeah, he'll come down and. So this really irked us, you know, for all of them years. Well, lo and behold, one day we had some little bit falling out. We're out in the street, and I finally had it. I said, what in the world is the matter with you? And he had a friend, and he's walking away, and he says, it's Richard! You love Richard more than me. And he was crying, tears rolling down his face. All of these years, he thought we loved younger Richard more than him. It was the farthest thing from the truth. But in his mind, he played this out. He thought we were favoring that younger one. And praise the Lord, thank God, we just grabbed them and said, we love you just as much as we love him. We never would do that to you. And that was the breaking of this, and that was the binding of the two brothers together. But in his mind, he built up this whole thing that we favored the one to the other. Could you imagine what would have been like if I favored Richard and I said, oh, Richard, I love you more than than my other son. And he knew that. Could you imagine what would have happened? There would have been some real hatred between the two brothers, that's for sure. And this is exactly what we see happening in our text. Exactly. Jacob, what does he do? His favoritism is shown by this coat that he makes for his son. He makes this coat, this multicolored jacket for him. Let's look at the text. Verse 3b of chapter 37. And he made him a robe of many colors. Some of your translations might vary, because this is a hard word to translate. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. The word robe or coat of many colors is a word in Hebrew, pasim kethoneth. Pasim kethoneth. And the King James and New King James translate this as coat of many colors. Others believe a better translation would be a richly ornamented robe, richly, with all kind of, jewels on it, richly ornamented. In other words, it's a difficult word to translate this text. Others believe that it means a coat with long sleeves, which would be odd. Back then they did. This is the desert life. You don't make a coat with long sleeves and one to go down to your ankles. It just doesn't happen. So it's an odd a coat. So it stands out. However it's translated, the key that we got to remember is, I want you to understand, this coat set Joseph apart. That's the main thing we got to understand here. However you translate it, this coat on Joseph set him apart. Apart in a dramatic way. If you would have saw him and his brothers, it would have been like a sign around him. Look at me! I'm favored. I'm favored above all my brothers. Would have been like a sign. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to see this word there. Anytime we see this word in the Bible, it's used in this manner. 2 Samuel 13, verses 18 and 19. Now, she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her... Let me stop right there, because that's the main part. And they say it again further on. This was a coat that specially was worn for the king's daughters, the virgin daughters of the king. So it's set. What it's saying is, this apparel, this jacket, set these girls apart from all other girls. That's what I want to bring out here. And it's used that way of the priest, too, in Leviticus. Used the same way. The priest used a special cloak, a special jacket that made them say, you knew when the Levites walked by, because they had that special cloak on. It might be translated there different, but look at the text later. Leviticus 8, verse 13, and you'll see it used there. However one translates this word, the bottom line is, this coat or this tunic set the one apart who wore it apart from all others. It set that one apart. And this is exactly what Jacob's doing here. He's choosing Joseph above his other sons, which is in and itself not a bad thing to do, as we'll see further. As I mentioned before, in chapter 35, verse 22, Reuben was the oldest, and he had that honor to be the one that was set apart. Reuben lost that honor when he went with Jacob's concubine. Doesn't say much about it, but what it does say is this is what Reuben did. The other boys, as I brought out before, they're tainted with the blood of the innocent as they went in and slaughtered men, women, and children in Shechem who had done nothing wrong back then. I'm not saying that they didn't deserve. Some of them didn't deserve to be punished in that town. They took Dinah and they raped her. But what the boys had done, they deceived the townspeople by saying, we're going to do this. And what they did is they deceived the townspeople using a sign that God set apart for God's purposes, circumcision. If you get circumcised, we'll be one with you, the text says back then in Shechem. You know, the boys put on a charade. If you do this, and then when they were circumcised and they couldn't get out of bed, what did the boys do? They come in and slaughtered the town. They just slaughtered everyone. So all the boys are tainted. All of them. Each one of these links in the chain were involved in the outcome. Jacob favored Joseph. He loved Joseph above the others, the text says. And that's not bad in itself, but he made it known. He made it known to the brothers. He displayed it in the fact by giving him this multicolored jacket, this multicolored cloak for all to see. Verse 4 says, but when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. There was no love between the brothers. So much so that they could not even talk to him peaceably. There was not a word of kind word brought between them. That's putting it nicely in a good light. Can you imagine what went back and forth between these brothers against young Joseph? I can imagine. And on top of all of this, verse 5 tells us, Joseph has this prophetic dream. Now, we're not going to get into it much, but he has this prophetic dream that nothing said it at this point. But it says, the brothers, this was the icing on the cake when he has this dream, as we say today, the icing on the cake. And the dream will show that Joseph is the chosen son, and he will be the center of the family. And this was it. That was it. The game started. The game plan started coming into effect at that point. We're gonna kill him. He's dead. And verse 11, if you look, even though we're not getting there, it goes on to say after the second dream, and his brothers were jealous of him. But yet his father kept the same in mind. Maybe his father's saying, listen, I'll see if this really pans out the way that this dream has taken place. The root of their hatred was jealousy. Jealousy is a sinful thing, brethren. I've seen marriages broken apart by jealousy. I've seen families broken apart by jealousy. It's a bitter, bitter... I've seen churches broken apart by jealousy. It's a bitter, bitter root. Joseph was hated by his brothers, but nevertheless loved and chosen by his father, by Jacob. Jacob had done some things that added to the problem, I admit. But the sin was ultimately laid at the feet of the brothers, as we'll see. There, the sin is laid at their feet. Well, brethren, this is an episode that sets the stage for everything that's going to come after it. This is the foundation which sets the tension here. Everything. This is the pivotal scene of a real-life drama that's taking shape in Genesis. This hatred and jealousy will be acted upon the next time we meet together, as most of us know what happens. The brother's sin will be acted upon. So, brethren, what can we glean from the start of this last section in Genesis? There's so much sin happening in this set-apart family as it starts off here. So much sin. First of all, generally, we learn this. Although we are human and we still have sin, even though we're born again and we're saved, we still have sin within us. 1 John or 7, it's one of the short epistles of John says, if you believe you don't have no sin in your life, you're a liar. You're a liar. And the love of God is not in you. And sometimes we act on our sinful ways. We love some others more than others. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong here. This is not what I want to get into. But I believe the danger is acting that love out. And I'm not talking between a husband and a wife. That's a supernatural love. I'm talking between brethren, brothers, sisters, and even family, where that love is acted out and favoritism is before our eyes, as we see here. Especially, there's much danger where we see it acted out in families, as we see. As seen in my own family. And there, I don't believe I had anything to do with that. I had nothing. I believe I didn't do anything outwardly to show this. At least I didn't do that intentionally. But that said, there was much damage even in my own family because of my older son's perception that we favored the younger more than the older. This brought about tension for years, in our lives. This was, and it was made up in his head. I can only imagine the damage that I would have caused if I would have did what Jacob's doing in this thing and displayed that outwardly. So I think this is the lesson to learn here from the called out family is this. There's danger of doing this very thing in our own families. There's a danger, even though we may not admit it. There's a danger. We are all one in Christ. This we know. And while there's different gifts in the body within our children, it should not be manifested in favoritism. Not at all. But I even think, I want to go a little bit further than that. Even in our churches, I believe this shouldn't take place. Yes, we should honor some above others at times. Yes, we should raise some up at times. Raise them up for certain purposes in ministry or whatever, or to look after the people. But favoritism is a sin. It's an outright sin. And as I said a moment ago, I've seen favoritism in my 20 plus years in the church. I'm not saying it happens here in our church, but I've seen it. I've seen it. Also, I've seen it in the pews on the reverse side, where people in the congregation favor one pastor above another. This is deadly. This is dangerous. It even happened years ago when we had the two elders in our church. I won't get into it much, but there were some who favored, I'm of this one. But yet, the text says, you're not to be of Apollos. You're not to be of Paul. Not at all. And if you're guilty of this, first ask for forgiveness to the Lord. And then secondly, go to the one who you sinned against and ask for forgiveness there. And I just want to give you a text to meditate on. I can't get into the text. Write down James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This displays favoritism. And I believe it's in the church atmosphere. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And in this section, when you look at this later on, you're going to see three things. First, it brings out that it's inconsistent. Favoritism is inconsistent with faith in Christ. It's inconsistent with faith in Christ, seen in verse 1. Second, it violates the law of love. The law of love. And this is seen, I believe, in verses 8 through 13. The royal law of love for God and neighbor is ignored when you do this. When the kind of prejudice, this kind of prejudice is acted upon. And thirdly, it's wrong because God makes no such distinctions. God makes no such distinction. And Acts 10, verse 34 brings this out. He is not a respecter of persons, the text says. And verses 9, it comes out to show that partiality, it says. If you show partiality, you commit sin. Partiality, favoritism. If you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgression. No, brethren, favoritism is sin. Also, Jacob had the right. Jacob is not the one that we're going to get down on here. Jacob had the right to choose the one who God had set apart. As we're going to see, God set Joseph apart. But Jacob also sees this, and he favors him for that reason. That's not the thing. In that capacity, as the family head, Jacob had the right to choose Joseph over the other one, over the others. That was his being the head of the family to do. But Jacob crossed the line and he's on the verge of sinning himself. That helped strengthen this chain of events that took place that finally ended with what we're going to find out the next time we meet. Finally. What about the brothers and their hatred of Joseph? Did they have a right because Jacob crossed the line? No, not at all. This was blatant sin on the brother's part. Jealousy, bitterness, hatred are all sinful acts. And they're all on display in this text and what we'll see the next time we meet. These are the things that are found in varying degrees in all of our lives. We all capable of doing this very, very thing. And it's only by the grace of God we become aware, and even are at a study of this, that we may become aware of these things ourselves. But all we need to do is ask to be cleansed of this. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to cleanse it. Seek your own life. Am I doing this in any areas in my life? Am I showing favoritism? Maybe on my job. Maybe on my job. Maybe I'm the head of a department. Am I showing favoritism in there? Am I showing favoritism in my family? Am I showing favoritism to my mother or father even? Search your hearts, brethren. Search your heart. As we shall see in the brother's life, if left unchecked in your life, or not dealt with, it will lead to death of some sort. I'm not talking about separation. If you're saved, it's not going to lead from separation from God, but it will lead to death. These things are bitter. They are very bitter. Don't give them the light of day. Don't let it rear its head in your, and bring it to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to cleanse you from this. And God will give you mercy in any area. Areas like this, of course. Brethren, these are the things that set the stage for everything that comes after. I got to bring this out. Everything that comes after. This is the tension builder that will not be resolved until we end Genesis in chapter 50. While the brother's hatred of Joseph and the father's love of Joseph displayed favoritism, I believe. These are all things that they desired to do. But nevertheless, they are used sovereignly by the hands of God to save many untold peoples, as we shall see. And in fact, save the chosen people themselves. Amazingly, the hatred that they had for and against Joseph, and what they did because of that hatred, how it's played out, is the very thing that brings about their own salvation. It's amazing. Although they were all sinful acts, we all can see this, they all sinful acts, it nevertheless comforts us in the sense of Romans 8:28, that we know all things work together for good, for those who are the called. All things don't work together for those who are outside of Christ, but all things work together for good. Joseph came to know this text, even though Paul wrote it some 1800 years in the future. Joseph came to know this text. He lived it and he spoke it out of his mouth. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He's saying Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Brethren, and that's comforting. That's comforting. How many times do we face evil in our lives? And to know that all things work together for good, that's comforting, brethren. That is comforting. Everything in your life. Everything. As you go through your lives, in your ups and in your downs, the sinful thoughts and actions of those around you, even hatred of you. Some may hate you. I had a neighbor that hated me, and I just kept loving her and loving her. And loving her, and after 2 years I broke her. You know, I just kept loving her. I wouldn't let. She picked me for everything. This, that, your fence, your this, your that. And I just kept loving her and loving her and loving her. And by the grace of God, she was broken. Even hatred is used for good. Somehow that was used. Her hatred brought out God in me. Brought out Messiah, Jesus Christ in me. Mm-hmm. I could have very easily, sometimes I felt it, very easily said, get out of here. Get out of my face. Very easily I could have said that. But by the grace of God, and this is what we got to do, brethren. They all even further the kingdom. This is furthering the kingdom. This all of this stuff that's going on in this text. And this furthers the kingdom in your life and in your day-to-day things that you do. Day by day, it brings the kingdom closer. Every day, minute by minute, it brings the kingdom closer. And brethren, just like the hatred that Joseph experienced by the brothers, Jesus also experienced that same hatred and even more. I brought some of this out last time we met. Jesus was brought down low and humiliated. As we'll see, Joseph will also be brought down low and humiliated. Just like Joseph was raised up and exalted, we see some 2,000 years ago, who was raised up and exalted? Christ was also raised up and exalted. And he is today seated on his throne, interceding for you and you and you and you. Right now. And just like Joseph was loved by his earthly father and set apart, Joseph was set apart to save a people from what? Salvation. For salvation. Both Jew and Gentile. Joseph was used this way. Christ was also loved by his heavenly father. And he was also set apart. But his setting apart was far superior to what we see of Joseph. Jesus Christ was set so far apart to save the people, both Jew and Gentile, not from starvation, like Joseph will save the people, but from separation. Because before you're saved, you are separated from God. And when you're saved, that separation is broken. A separation that started long ago. Our separation of our parents and the line started long ago in the Garden of God, called the Garden of Eden. A separation that can only be mended and made right by one who knew no sin and knows no sin. There's only one who fulfills that description. The Son of God, the great I Am, Jehovah Jireh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this has been achieved on a hill some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, a hill known as Calvary. And it's our prayer that there is not one here, of course, but there's even not none who will listen in the future who has not bended their knee and confessed their sins to Him. But before I close, I must draw an analogy. What happened here in our text to what happens to every believer in Jesus Christ? What here happens in our text happens to every believer in Jesus Christ. As we bring this home to our own individual lives here. You see, brethren, Joseph was hated by his brothers. And you know, if you are a child and born again, you also will be hated by your brothers and sisters. Matthew 10:22 says, "You will be hated for my name's sake." Matthew 10:22. And also Matthew 24:9 says, "They will deliver you up for tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by the nations for my name's sake." But you may be thinking, I'm not experiencing any of that. That's not happening to me in my life. It might not be right now, but you will be hated in your life if you're a believer to some degree. You may not realize it. You will be hated. There are levels to this, but if you are living your life to Christ, there will be varying degrees of hatred of you. There has to be. And we have it comparatively easy in this country, without a doubt. This country, we're sitting here right now, we got the door open. There's places where people are in the basement, and there's some places where people are in dishes in the under the ground right now doing what we do. And listen to me when I say this. There are people this very minute getting spit at for the love of God, that if they know that they are in Messiah. They are getting run out of town right now, this very minute, and even being killed in the name of Jesus. Yes, even crucified. There are some getting crucified. I believe in parts of the Sudan. Look, if you are not literally crucified, Galatians 2:20 says you are crucified with Christ. You are crucified with Christ. And this text says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Oh, that's great, brethren. That is great. We are crucified with Christ. This text says that we're seated right now in the heavenly realms with Him. That's called in theological terms the already and not yet. You are already saved, but yet you're being saved in this life, in this world. Praise God. Listen, brethren, this is an offense to all believers to varying degrees. As I said in our last study, either you love Jesus or you hate Him. There's no in between. There's none. There's none who, "I just don't know what I think about Him." You either love Him or you hate Him. There's no in-between, and there's no fence straddlers in God. Not at all. The question is, friend, where do you stand? Where do you stand in your life? Do you love Him, and are you manifesting that in your life? Are you? I know the answer to that is yes, because you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here right now unless you loved Him. But brothers and sisters, there's more even to this. Just like Joseph was loved by his earthly father, and that was great. We see he was loved by his father. And maybe you're loved by your earthly father. Maybe right now you have a father who you love. There's a sister in church, her father's ill right now. And she might experience that she won't see him. And it's breaking her heart. You might even be loved by your earthly father right now. Remember the precious opening words that I opened up Jude 2 months ago when I opened it up. It says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Brethren, you are loved by God. And along these lines, 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. See that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Brethren, a father's love is awesome. The love that Jacob showed Joseph is awesome to see. But it's nothing. It's nothing to compare to the love that we have of the Father in heaven. Nothing. Nothing is greater. Nothing compares. God's love for us is an other love. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that you'll never even scratch the fathoms of it until we see Him face to face. And that's a spiritual love. That's an agape love, as we'll see this Sunday. A love that caused one to write this memorable hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that is in Thine ocean depths its flows may richer, fuller be. Or another hymn writer to write the song that we sang Sunday. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down in care or with care. God gave His Son to win His erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless, how strong, it shall forever endure. The love of God shall forever endure. The saints and the angels' song. Brethren, we are hated in the world, but we must never forget the love of the Father that we have. The love that caused Jesus to stretch out His arms on the cross and die for your sin and for your penalty. That's the love of God. Amen.